morning, we're going to focus on a passage that was submitted for our evening series, which is called I've Always Wondered. For that series, most of you know that people turn in questions, which then Pastor Matt and I answer in sermons. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 was submitted with a question about how Christians should obey the passage, how they should live it out, how they should apply it. Instead of answering that question in the evening, I'm going to answer it this morning because 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9 is clearly about last days living. You're going to hear that as soon as we start to read the passage. This passage is so clearly addresses last days living, this series would actually be incomplete if we didn't include this passage. So I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. 2 Timothy 3. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Let's bow together. Father God, we ask you to give us great insight into these words about the last days, that we might live well, that we might live appropriately, that we might live unto your glory and understanding, firm, enduring to the end. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus, amen. And you may be seated. We're going to dig into this passage under three headings: the times addressed, the people described, and the application prescribed. That's my overall outline this morning. The times addressed, the people described, the application prescribed. We're going to start with the times addressed because that's how the passage begins. Verse 1 says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. That verse is why I say this passage needs to be part of this Last Days Living series. Paul uses the phrase, the last days, and I think it will be helpful for us to review what that phrase means. For the review, I'm going to show you a diagram I've showed you before. The last days began with the first advent of Jesus, with his death, resurrection, and ascension. The beginning of the last days was officially marked by the sending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And the last days will end with the second advent of Jesus, when he returns on the clouds with the sound of a trumpet. All of the days between the two advents are the last days. So, when the Apostle Paul penned our passage, the people at that time were living in the last days, and so are we. Now, Paul says, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Notice that the word times is plural. Paul is not referring to one time of difficulty somewhere in the future of the last days. He's referring to multiple times of difficulty. We can diagram verse 1 like this. Times of difficulty will come and go throughout the last days. I have no idea how many times of difficulty there have been or how many there will be. But I will add to the diagram something we learn about times of difficulty from other passages. I will add that as we get closer to the end of the last days, the times of difficulty are going to grow more severe, more intense. I will picture that with thicker bars and darker color. And I will take you to some of the passages we learn this from. Matthew 24 is a chapter we've looked at thoroughly in this series. We started there. Look at what Jesus says in verses 7 and 8 of that chapter. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these things are but the beginning of the birth pains. Jesus is talking about times of trial, difficulty, and he refers to such times as birth pains. That is interesting because birth pains increase in number and intensity the closer you get to the event, to the birth. So the analogy strongly suggests that as we get closer to the end, the more numerous and severe will be these times of difficulty, these birth pains. Another verse that supports that conclusion is also in Matthew 24. In verse 21, Jesus prophesies about the future, and he says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." Here we read that the last time of difficulty, last time of tribulation, will be the most severe, the most intense, which fits the analogy about birth pains. The book of Revelation gives the same expectation. If you're following my midweek meditations, which I invite you to do so on Wednesdays on our YouTube channel, that's something I'm going to be showing in those meditations. I'm going to give you just a quick taste this morning. In Revelation chapter 6, we read about seals being opened. As each seal is opened, we see a growing intensity of difficulty, tribulation. Here are verses about the second seal being opened. "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword." That doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? But now compare those verses with what will happen when the fourth seal is opened. Verses 7 and 8 say, "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider was named Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth." The fourth seal is worse than the second seal. We are told a fourth of the earth will be killed in various ways. And although I'm not going to take time to explain the sixth seal being opened, I will say it is indeed worse than the fourth seal. The book of Revelation consistently shows a growing intensity of difficulty before the return of Jesus. And that's what I'm depicting in this diagram. Now, please realize that the Bible informs us of this not to scare us. This is not to scare us. It's not to make us despair. The Bible informs us of this to keep us from despair. Despair happens when you are in a time of difficulty and it looks like there's no end to it. It looks like it's just going to keep going and this is going to be it now. There's nothing you can do, no hope you can grab onto. That's despair. Well, please realize the Bible shows us that there is an end to the times of difficulty, and the end is glorious for those who trust in Jesus. The final time of difficulty will end with the return of Jesus, who will usher in eternal days of glory. So, whenever we are experiencing difficulties, we should wonder, is this the last time of difficulty? Is this the time of difficulty that will usher in the Lord's return? Might not be. There might be another time of difficulty in the future, but it also is possible that it's the last time of difficulty. Either way, the Bible reveals it's going to end. Times of difficulty come and they go. They don't last forever, and the last time of difficulty will end with the Lord's return in eternal days of glory. When you know what the Bible tells you, it keeps you from despair. Therefore, even though the passage we're looking at today is somber, it's not pleasant, it's somber, it can strengthen us and encourage us. It is helpful. We need to know this. Now, before we move on in our study, I want to ask you this question. What do you think? Are we living right now in a time of difficulty? What do you think? Are we? The year 2020 has not been pleasant, has it? So is this what Paul is calling a time of difficulty? I ask because Paul goes on to say, times of difficulty come because of people. And he describes the people. That's why I'm calling the next overall point, the people described. Paul uses a lot of words and phrases to describe people. And notice the word for at the beginning of verse 2. That conjunction means the next verses explain why there will be times of difficulty. Paul says there will be times of difficulty for, now he's going to go on to explain why, for, and he goes on to describe people. People who are sinful people. People who oppose the truth. That's why there's times of difficulty. Look now at Paul's description. What I first of all want to explain is that the description begins with a very sad foundation. Paul writes, people will be lovers of self. That first description feeds everything else Paul says. To help us quickly understand how significant is the term lovers of self, I'm going to remind you of how Jesus summarized all of the commandments. Matthew chapter 22, we hear Jesus say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So Jesus is saying, if you don't get these two summary commandments right, these two great commandments, if you don't get them right, you don't get anything right. Now notice that in talking about the two greatest commandments, Jesus does refer to a love of self. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is a reference to self-love. And for that reason, some people will take this passage and they will say, now look, in order to obey the two greatest commandments, well, you first of all have to love yourself. People will say, love of self, that's the starting place. They will say, if you don't love yourself, well, that's the problem that has to be fixed. You have to start loving yourself. You have to focus on yourself and what makes you happy. Well, I ask you to realize that's a complete twist of the words of Jesus. Actually, it's the exact opposite of what Jesus is saying. For Jesus calls all people to, first of all, love God. That is the starting place. Love God. That's the first commandment. And listen to this, when you focus on that first commandment and you rightly respond to it, when you begin to love the one true living God as you should, you will then end up with a healthy love for yourself that will include a love for neighbor. When you love the one true living God, you also love His Word, the Bible, and all that God has done for you and all that He promises to do for you. For instance, when you love the one true living God, you love the truth that you are made in the image of God and everyone else's as well. And when you love the one true living God, you know that He loves you so much. He sent His Son to die that you might be reconciled to Him. And you know that He offers that gospel to all people of all nations, of all tribes, all places, all times. And when you know that Jesus died for you and others, you also know that God loves His redeemed people so much, nothing will be able to separate you from His love, which you have in Jesus Christ. Hence, when you love the one true living God, you have every reason to soar with eternal, unfailing hope. And when you're soaring with that truth and hope, there's no way you can't love yourself with a right, good, humble love. For you will love yourself as a sinner redeemed by grace. You will love yourself as a child of God, which means you will not love the sins you have committed, and you will not love your sinful nature, which continues to tempt you. Instead, you will love the truth that God has forgiven you in Jesus, and He is changing you. He's sanctifying you, as we heard from Pastor Matt earlier. He's helping you become more and more like Him, which means you will be someone who wants to obey God fully. You will want to live for His glory, His honor. You will bow your knee to Jesus gladly and submit to Him, recognizing what an honor it is to do so. A healthy, right love for self does not come by focusing on self, what I want. A healthy love for self comes by loving the one true living God, focusing entirely on Him. Love for self begins with humble repentance. It begins with a hatred of your sin, a hatred of your sinful nature. And when you have that true love for God, and hence a healthy love for self, you will then want to obey the second commandment and love your neighbor as yourself. We can summarize what we're learning this way. If you want to end up loving yourself in a healthy way, then die to yourself. Die to yourself and love God and neighbor. I'm going to say that one more time. This is so important. If you want to end up with a healthy love for yourself, then die to yourself and love God and love neighbor. With that in mind, let's return to Paul's description. Paul says in the last days, people will be lovers of self. Or in other words, people are going to start with themselves. They're not going to, first of all, focus on God and then neighbor. They're going to focus on themselves. They're going to focus on what makes them happy or what they want, what they think is right and good. They're going to focus on what they think should be. They will love themselves just as they are, with no repentance, unless, of course, it is something they want to repent of. For instance, a lover of self might want to repent of smoking because he or she realizes, I don't want lung cancer. But otherwise, they will love themselves just as they are because they're going to begin with themselves, not God. They will define what is right and wrong, not on the basis of God's holy word, his unchanging commandments, but on the basis of what they feel is right and good to them. Such people can be very friendly, very nice. They can strongly support acts of compassion in the world which they agree with, do so with a great big smile. And such people usually say they love God. This passage just says they do. I'm going to get to that. But they are first, not God. And therefore, they define God as they want. When you have that love for self, everything else Paul lists easily comes about, just flows from that. Look at the next phrase, lovers of money. Money allows you to do what seems right to you. So that easily flows from a love for self. Sometimes lovers of self who are lovers of money, they give lots to charity. Why? Because it makes them feel good. They think it's right. Look at the next three descriptions, proud, arrogant, and abusive. We see a lot of that in our world, don't we? We also sometimes don't see it when it's present. Because when you are a lover of self, you can love those, you can have those three characteristics with a smile. Look at the next description. It's important. Disobedient to parents. Junior high students, senior high students, please realize that disobedience to parents flows from a love of self. That's what it is. When you disobey your parents, you are acting on the belief that your will, your desires matter more than your parents. You want what you want, not what they want. And at the same time, you're saying by your actions that your will matters more than God's will, for it's God that gave you to your parents for you to honor your parents. Disobedience to parents flows from a love of self. And when a large percentage of a generation of children is disobeying parents, what are you looking at? You're looking at a time of difficulty because it's going to affect everything. Is the year 2020 such a time? Think about the next two descriptions, ungrateful and unholy. Those with love for self and not for the one true living God are never grateful to the true God. And they certainly don't care about his holy ways. And they easily become ungrateful and unholy to all of society. It just flows from that. Pause and think about that. Do we see a lot of that in our society today? Ungrateful, unholy? Is 2020 a time of difficulty? Look at the next several descriptions. Heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. That's not a description of a world void of smiles and cultural niceties. It's not that. This is a picture of a world void of true godliness. It's a world that is only friendly when you help everyone be lovers of self. It's a world in which you are punished when you say to someone with great concern for their eternity, now listen, the Bible, God's holy word, his unchanging laws say that what you believe is false. When you say God's holy word says that what you are enjoying is sin, when you say statements like that with great love, with concern, you can experience brutality. You can experience slander. Is 2020 a time of difficulty? Look at the next description, treacherous. I want to spend a moment on this one because it's connected to another passage I want to show you from the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew 10, Jesus gives his disciples authority, and then he sends them out to minister to people. This was, so to speak, a training exercise, preparing disciples for what they would be doing after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. He describes in this chapter not so much what they would experience during the training exercise, but what would be experienced by all disciples, including you and me, as we minister in the last days. The words of Jesus in Matthew 10 are for all disciples. These words are for you, they're for me. In verses 21 and 22, Jesus is talking about persecution, and he says these staggering words. Listen, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. That, dear friends, is treachery. That's treachery. It is treachery that happens during times of difficulty. It is treachery that has happened in the past. It is treachery that will happen again. It is treachery that will happen a lot immediately before the return of Jesus. When times of difficulty reach the peak, it's going to be hard. That's what Paul is telling us in our passage. Difficulty will exist. Why? For people, even family members, will be lovers of self. They will be treacherous. That's what he's saying. That's not pleasant to think about. But remember, the days of eternal glory are coming. This keeps us from despair, knowing this. We've got to know this to endure, to keep from despair. By being knowledgeable about what will happen for a time, and being knowledgeable about what will happen forever, you can endure the last days. That's how you do it. Now, I don't have time to explain everything Paul gives in his description because I want to get to the application, but I do want to point out one more description. Before I do, I will say this. When we read Paul's description, it's very easy to think about those outside of the church. For the list certainly describes people outside of the church. However, the list also describes those in the church. I think that's actually what Paul is mainly focused on, people in the church. For Paul includes in his list this statement, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. That's people who are in the church. And those people especially make tribulation a terrible time. Look at verses 6 and 7. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins, and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Paul is describing false teachers in these verses. That is what we especially have to be prepared for. During times of difficulty, there will be lovers of self in the church who seek to lead others astray. And that leads me to the application prescribed. The application is three words. Avoid such people. Those words are at the end of verse 5. Avoid such people. The question I was given for the I've Always Wondered series is, how do you apply that command? How do you obey it? What if you work for a person who's described by the list? What if your next-door neighbor is described by the list? Or what if a family member is described by the list? Are you supposed to physically stay away from them, never talk to them? If you see them coming down the hallway, you're supposed to turn the other way, you know, quick jump into the bathroom or something. Do you not attend family functions when they're present? What does avoid such people mean? How do you obey that command? Well, first of all, let's realize it doesn't mean don't love them. For we know that Jesus calls us to what? Love our enemies. So it doesn't mean don't love them. It doesn't mean that at all. It also doesn't mean stop communicating with them, for then you couldn't even share the gospel with them. So it doesn't mean stop communicating. It means, I submit to you, don't have Christian fellowship with them. Don't act like they are Christians. And especially, don't let them influence you. Don't let them influence you. Don't let them influence others. Look at what comes after the command. The end of verse 5 says, avoid such people. And then verse 6 starts with a conjunction. For, why should you avoid such people? For, because they will seek to influence you. They will seek to lead you astray. They will do so to others as well. You should prevent that from happening. So if you realize a family member is described by the list, the command doesn't mean, well, don't attend the family gathering when the person is present. Doesn't mean don't invite the person to the family gathering, but it does mean don't act like they are one with you in faith. And it does mean be on your guard. Don't give them the opportunity to influence you and others around you. Avoid them in that way. Avoid such people. Avoid their influence, their thinking, their arguments. Look at what verse 6 says. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. You might wonder, who in the world are Jannes and Jambres? I don't remember ever reading them about them in the Old Testament. And you're right. You will not find their names in the Old Testament. But in the Jewish literature that Paul would have been taught as a Pharisee, their names were mentioned. The Jewish literature said those are the names of the magicians in Pharaoh's court when Moses came to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Paul mentions them because they could easily influence people. You might remember that those magicians could do pretty amazing tricks. You know, they could cast their rod on the ground and it would become a snake. They could influence people. And they were enemies. They were opposed to God and opposed to the truth. We need to realize that the people Paul describes are our enemies, even when they are our family members. They are our spiritual enemies. They oppose the truth. We are to love our enemies, but we should not act like they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are not. That reality can lead to division in families. Earlier, I read to you from the book of Matthew. I want to read you another passage from Matthew. With these words, Jesus is preparing all disciples for what will happen. Listen, this is Jesus talking. We just realize, okay? This is Jesus speaking to you. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies, what? will be those of his own household. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's what Jesus said. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Love me first. And whoever does not take his cross, yes, this is going to be hard. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. You want to love yourself, you want to be first, you're going to lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, find it. Love God first, foremost, always. You see it? This is the truth. Hard passage to hear, isn't it? But these are the words of our Lord. Don't ignore them. Know them. Be prepared. Times of difficulty arise. At all times, remember what will ultimately follow all the difficulty, namely eternal days of glory. When Christ returns, we will enjoy our spiritual family forever with no division, only peace. Look to Christ for wisdom and strength, and look to the clouds for his return. Bow with me in prayer. Father God, you've given us hard words today, somber words. It's not really our desire to think about such things, but we know we need to. And so we pray that you would help us to remember these words and help us to be prepared, help us to live well in the last days, whether we're experiencing an easy time or a time of difficulty, help us to live well for you. If this is the beginning of a time of difficulty, prepare us. Help us to be ready. Help us to exalt you. Strengthen us. Come, Lord Jesus, strengthen us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.